The title of my message today is Wisdom Starts Here. Wisdom Starts Here. We are going to consider together what is the main theme of the book of Proverbs. This is a theme that is referenced multiple times throughout the book, but it's stated most clearly in two verses that we are going to examine together. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 and Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10, both of which talk about the fear of the Lord. Please read with me Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let me read that again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. May God bless the reading of His Word this day. Three simple questions that I want to consider from these verses. What is wisdom? What is the fear of the Lord? And how are the two related? So, question number one, what is wisdom? If you turn back to chapter 1, Proverbs begins by telling us that the purpose of this book, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, are to know wisdom. To know wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is it that we're after? What is this wisdom that is described? The Hebrew word for wisdom conveys the idea of skillful living. Living skillfully in every different aspect of life. But a definition of wisdom is in some ways hard to get your arms around. Wisdom is one of those things that we all know what it is, but it's not the easiest thing to put it into words, to provide a definition. And so we see in Proverbs that it doesn't come out and give us a dictionary definition of wisdom. Instead, what it does is it describes what wisdom acts like, what it looks like. It uses metaphors to describe wisdom as choosing the safe path, making the right choice. And the other thing that the book of Proverbs does is that it piles up synonyms, words that are closely associated and similar to the word wisdom to fill out our understanding of what this word wisdom is all about. And so look at verse 7 in chapter 1. We see the use of these complementary words in these two lines. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, what we will notice in Proverbs is that oftentimes the Proverbs use something called parallelism to drive home truth. And so the first line will make a statement and the second line will echo it. It'll say something very similar. It won't repeat it, but it will communicate a similar idea in a slightly different way to help us understand it. Now, this particular verse uses something called antithetical parallelism. In other words, it clarifies the meaning of the first line by looking at it from the opposite perspective. And so we see this opposite perspective in the second line of verse 7 where it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Line 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then let's look at it from a different perspective. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. Now, you would almost expect it to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fool despises knowledge. We could read that and we could understand it. And yet, it uses these other words, wisdom and instruction. And in so doing, it starts to broaden our understanding of what's being communicated with this word knowledge. We're seeing that knowledge and wisdom are closely related. The foolish person isn't going to get this knowledge because he's despising wisdom. And we begin to understand that this knowledge that is gained comes with instruction. We have to be willing to listen to other people. And so these words, these synonyms, are beginning to help us understand what this wisdom is all about. Look earlier in chapter 1 in verses 2 through 6. The many different words that are used to describe what it is that Proverbs wants to impart to us. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing. Then in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Guidance, all of these different words, slathering on, if you will, these extra words to fill out our understanding. In his commentary in the book of Proverbs, John Kitchen defines and highlights the subtle nuances in meaning of these various words that are used here in Proverbs. And I want to share with you some of the definitions that he provides. I find these so helpful. I'm going to put them on the screen. I wouldn't encourage you to try to write all these down, because as you're writing, you'll miss the different definitions. Just listen and just let these sort of pile up and layer on each other. They overlap, and yet their various meanings, I think, can help us understand wisdom better. First, instruction. Instruction is a word that can also be translated discipline. The idea is education through correction, receiving instruction about what we got wrong. You know, sometimes the only way you can learn something is when someone comes to you and gives you instruction or discipline to explain what you did that was inaccurate or wrong. Discernment. Discernment is the ability to look at two things and see what God sees. To be able to distinguish between good and evil, to tell the difference. Understanding. Understanding implies not only discernment, but the ability to understand why one option is God's preference. So you not only see the difference between the two things, but you have an understanding underneath that of why one is good and righteous and approved by God, and why the other is evil, dangerous. Prudence. Prudence is a spirit-born cleverness that understands the trend of events, where things are headed, sees inherent dangers, and avoids pitfalls. In other places in Scripture, the word that we use here for prudence is used in a negative sense to talk about cleverness. And yet here it's used in a positive sense. It's this ability to look ahead and say, I can see where this is going, and if I don't change my course, I'm going to fall into this pit. I'm going to face trouble. Prudence. Another word used frequently in Proverbs is knowledge. Knowledge is more than just possessing information. It is a knowing that is deeply personal and experiential. Have you ever interacted with someone that has a lot of information? And they can spout off statistics and facts, but you get the sense as you're listening to them that they've never actually been through what they're talking about. It's a completely different thing when you hear someone speak who has a personal experience. They talk and there's a knowledge behind what they're communicating that adds weight to their words. Another important word that we read in these first six verses of Proverbs is discretion. Discretion is avoiding harm brought on by foolishly proceeding with ill-advised plans. Avoiding harm brought on by foolishly proceeding with ill-advised plans. As I stated before, the meaning of these words overlap. They're talking about, in many cases, similar things. They're closely connected. And that's why they can be used interchangeably in some cases. John Kitchen compares these words to the petals that grow out from the heart of a flower. And just picture that. If you're a note taker, you want to draw a picture on your notes, you can do this. Draw a picture, and that circle in the middle being the heart of the flower, that's wisdom. that skillful living that Proverbs wants to point us to. But the petals of the flower that are growing off out from that heart are discretion and understanding and knowledge and discernment. They're connected to the center of wisdom. They add to the beauty. And when you see the whole picture, you get a greater understanding of all that's involved in skillful living. So what do we learn as we study these different words? What do we learn about wisdom and skillful living? Well, we're learning that it involves receiving discipline and instruction from others, being willing to humbly listen. It involves gaining experiential knowledge in what we walk through personally, but then also being able to observe other people's experience and benefit from what they have experienced. It's being able to distinguish between good and evil, and then being able to choose rightly between the two. It's having the common sense to change your course in order to avoid trouble. Let me just read a few of my favorite definitions of wisdom. You sum up all that we just talked about, and here are a few definitions of wisdom that I find very helpful. The first is by Eugene Peterson. He writes, "Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual condition we find ourselves." Charles Spurgeon has another concise definition. He says, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge." Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And then finally, John Kitchen writes, "Wisdom is practical know-how in the hard realities of living with others before God in the world that He has created." Practical know-how in the hard realities of living with others before God in the world that He has created. You know, I think it's helpful to note that the word wisdom is used to describe different types of wisdom in different parts of Scripture. This idea of being skillful, it's applied to what you could call a trade or craft wisdom, being skillful in your profession. Richard Mayhew, in his book Practicing Proverbs, points out these different types of wisdom. He points to Exodus 35 that describes those who are skillful, commanded by God to help build the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 7, we read about a man named Hiram who helped Solomon in building the temple. And this is what it says about him. It says, "He was full of wisdom, understanding, and skill for making any work in bronze." In other words, his wisdom was very narrow in definition. He was wise when it came to working with bronze. Another form of wisdom that's discussed in the Bible is observational wisdom. This is the type of wisdom that involves being intellectually astute or skillful in observing how the natural world works. And so in 1 Kings chapter 4, we read about how God gave Solomon this kind of wisdom. He was very wise when it came to observing plant life and animal life. And in this passage, it says that he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop which grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. You didn't need, you know, the animal planet channel when it came to Solomon. He just had it all. He could talk about all these different kinds of things. The reason I think it's helpful to point out these different kinds of wisdom is that you can observe these kinds of wisdom in people, different people's lives, but if you only have an observational wisdom, you're still missing something essential. If you have the kind of wisdom that makes you skilled in your trade or craft, or skilled on a basketball court or a football field, that's worth something, and that will get you something, and yet you're still missing wisdom in its most essential form. You know, another type of wisdom that's modeled in Scripture is what we might call common sense wisdom. This is just the ability to know how people think and know human nature and then be able to work with different kinds of people. You know, oftentimes people who are very successful in the political sphere or people who are very successful in business have this type of common sense wisdom. They just know how to read people. They just understand how to work around different problems, solve problems, and you could say they are wise in a common sense way. And yet, what Proverbs communicates to us is that all of these other types of wisdom, if God is not in the picture, they're inadequate. They're incomplete. And at the end of life, ultimately, they're worthless. And that's why it's so important for us, as we begin this study of Proverbs, to pay careful attention to Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10 and other verses in Proverbs that talk about the fear of the Lord. Because this is the theme of the book. This is the essential truth that you've got to understand if you're going to really gain anything from the rest of Proverbs. It's possible if you miss the importance of this God-centered wisdom being rooted in the fear of the Lord, it's possible to read Proverbs and not really benefit from it in the lasting, eternal, spiritual way that God wants you to. What Proverbs is interested in communicating to us and imparting to us is a God-centered wisdom. And it's a wisdom that hinges on, that is built on, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That leads us to our second question. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, this is a phrase that is easily misunderstood. And I think there's something in us that almost pushes against it. Because we know that God is our loving Father. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we love the fact that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. We love the fact that God is now looking on us with love and affection. And so this idea that we're supposed to fear Him seems to contradict all of that. And usually when we think about fear, we think of it in negative terms, don't we? Fear is something that hinders us. Fear is something that causes us to act irrationally. Fear is something that leads to unwise choices and decisions. And so how could it be that the kind of wisdom that God wants us to have requires something that we think of as bad? Why would we want to fear God? If God is a God of love, if He sent His Son Jesus to save us, why should we be afraid of Him? What does that mean? Well, it's helpful to realize that there are different kinds of fear. Chicken Little fear is unhealthy. Do you remember Chicken Little? An acorn dropped on his head one day. And he freaked out. He was overcome with a kind of fear that, how do you put this, is not real productive. If you've ever read the story, Chicken Little gets hit by the acorn, and he becomes convinced that the sky is falling. The sky is falling, so he begins to run around and instill this fear and terror in the hearts of others. And he just shouts, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." And I read this story recently, and I had forgotten about all the other characters in the story. Because if you read the classic version of Chicken Little, he runs into all these animals with these matchy-matchy names. It's like he runs into Ducky Lucky and Goosey Lucy and what was the other one? There's another one. Henny Penny. Thank you so much. Which, as I was reading it, I was thinking, why isn't he called Chicken Lickin' if he's meeting finger-licking good chicken? Anyway, but his name is Chicken Little, and he terrorizes all of them. They're all concerned with him. They're all going to find the king, and then finally they run into Foxy Loxy, and Foxy Loxy leads them to his den and eats them. That's the end of the story. And I want to say, in the old days, people just wrote like fairy tales that were depressing. Isn't that true? Nowadays, anyway, it would be different, but that is not the kind of fear God is after in us. Christians are not people who are running around screaming, terrified. That's not the fear that God calls us to. That doesn't lead to wisdom. That leads to much foolishness. But there's a different kind of fear. There's the kind of fear that the godly man Noah had. You know the story of Noah. He lived in a time in world history that was marked by great evil. God decided to bring judgment on humanity. But because Noah was righteous, God spared Noah and his family and through him preserved the human race. He went to Noah and he instructed him, he informed him that he was going to send a flood. He was going to judge the whole earth, and he instructed him to build an ark. That is terrifying information, isn't it? God is speaking to him. God is revealing himself as the righteous one. A God who brings judgment. A God who rules over the whole earth. A God who has the right to wipe out almost all the life on earth if he so desires. And Noah could have been seized with fear, a paralyzing fear, a fear that led to depression and anxiety. And yet that's not what took place. Listen to what Hebrews 11 verse 7 says about Noah. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. What a very different type of fear. In reverent fear, he began to structure his whole life and his whole purpose around who God was and what God was going to do. It wasn't a fear that paralyzed him. It was a fear that set him to work. It was a fear that led to construction. It was a fear that, instead of producing chaos, led to organization and plans and perseverance and diligence that culminated in the salvation of the human race and his family. Noah feared God. He took God's word seriously. He revered God. And then he built his life around who God was and what God was doing in the world. That's the fear of God. That's the fear of the Lord that Proverbs is calling us to. It's a reverence. Reverence means to deeply honor. It's a picture of bowing down before one who is greater than you. The fear of the Lord who has authority, the Lord who has all power. The fear of the Lord is an awesome respect for God. You know, we use the word awesome so frequently. I use the word awesome. I say everything's awesome. But this is an actual place where it's a right use of the word awesome. It's to be filled with awe. It's a respect that is silenced, standing in awe of who God is. Listen to some of these definitions of the fear of the Lord. John Calvin writes that it is reverence mingled with honor and fear. Puritan theologian Charles Bridges writes that it is affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's laws. I love that picture. It's our Father. We love him, but we bend ourselves before his laws. What he wants, what he desires, we want to obey. We submit ourselves to him. Sinclair Ferguson has stated more recently, the fear of the Lord is right recognition of God. Right recognition. Recognizing his role, recognizing his place, recognizing his authority, and in recognizing that, conforming all of your actions and decisions to who he is, to the reverence that he deserves. So to fear God means to recognize that God is holy, that He is set apart and above us in every way. It means to recognize Him as our Lord. And what I hope that you recognize in that is that that's deeply relational. One of the complaints or reactions that people can have to the concept of fearing the Lord is that normally we think of fear as something that separates us from something. If we're afraid of something, we want to get away from it. We want to run away from it. And yet, that's not what Proverbs is communicating. The fear of the Lord is relational. He is our Lord. There is a covenant relationship that we have with Him because of Jesus Christ. The people of God, God's chosen people in Israel, when they would have read this, speaking of the Lord, they would have been reminded of the promises that God had made to them. The one that they feared and bowed down before was the one who was committed to them, the one who had chosen them. And as Christians, as those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have that same binding relationship with God. The one we fear is the one that we are deeply related to, intimately connected to. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and the way that this is emphasized in the verse that we read. Read it again with me and look for the parallelism that we talked about earlier. It says, chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now look at the way the second line echoes that same idea, but in a different way. "And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The knowledge of the Holy One. Do you see how that is helping us understand what's involved in the fear of the Lord? It doesn't say the fear of the Lord is insight. It says the knowledge of the Holy One. The fear of the Lord involves a knowing of who God is. Do you remember what knowledge speaks of? It speaks of a deep experiential knowledge. Knowledge of God is at the heart of fearing God. When we truly know Him, we will revere Him. Fearing the Lord is not something that drives us away from Him. Fearing the Lord involves knowing Him in His holiness. He is the Holy One, the one who is so utterly different than us. So powerful, so great. We're close to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, and yet we never lose that sense of awe and respect. I think about the disciples in Jesus' day. In Luke chapter 8, we read the story of how Jesus calmed the storm. He calmed the storm. He spoke to the wind and the waves and told them to be still. The disciples were terrified by this storm. But then when Jesus makes the wind and waves stop, they become terrified of Him. All of a sudden they're realizing, whoa, this is not a normal guy. He's just commanded the wind and the waves to be still. And they say, who is this that the wind and the waves obey? Do you see what they're filled with in this moment? They're filled with a reverent fear. You don't just joke around and sort of treat flippantly a person who speaks to the wind and the waves. That's a person of power. They recognize in just a small, small way the holiness. The Holy One was in the boat with them. They still spoke to Jesus. They still talk with Him. They still laugh with Him. They still enjoyed fellowship. And yet underlying all of that, what they never would have lost was that sense of awe and respect. There was this awareness that He is the Master. He's not like us. That's the fear of the Lord. It's deeply experiential. It's personal. And what Proverbs is communicating to us is that it's this reverence of God that is the key, that is absolutely essential in having the wisdom that matters most. Third question. How are wisdom and the fear of the Lord related? We've talked about these two things. Wisdom being this skillful living, this ability to navigate life, to make right choices, to discern, to choose the right way, to observe different situations and live your life in a way that's skillful. And then we talk about the fear of the Lord, reverence before God, recognizing Him for who He is. How are these two things connected? Well, what we read in both of the verses that we looked at is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 7 says the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, verse 10 says it's the beginning of wisdom. What does this mean? It means that the fear of the Lord is the essential element of wisdom. As Derek Kidner puts it, the fear of the Lord is the first and controlling principle. The first and controlling principle. So when it says it's the beginning, there are different ways to think about the beginning. It's not the beginning in the sense that it's step one, and then there are a whole bunch of other steps that you move on to and you sort of forget step one somewhere back there. No, it's not like that. You know, if you go to IKEA, have you ever bought a piece of furniture from IKEA? Isn't it incredible how they can fit like a desk in a tiny box? Amazing. Well, if you've ever gotten a piece of furniture from IKEA, you pull that out, and what do? You find the instructions, don't you? And it's just organized wonderfully for guys that are not real good at this kind of stuff. For me, guys like me. And, it has steps laid out. Step number one, you know, whatever. Do that first. And you kind of turn the pages and you do it. And by the time you're at step number 47, you're not thinking about step number one. You've moved on. Well, if you think that's how wisdom works, it's not like that. The fear of the Lord is not step one, and then step two, do this, and then step three, and step four, and step five, and then you've forgotten all about the fear of the Lord. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning in the sense that the foundation of a home is the beginning of the home. Everything rests on it. Everything that takes place in building after that it's absolutely essential that it be resting on that beginning. The controlling principle. In other words, it informs everything that's involved with wisdom. I was cutting a stick. I was whittling this stick once to make an arrow out of it. We were playing, making bows and arrows with my kids. And I wish I could say this was years ago, but it wasn't that long ago. It just shows you what a moron I can be. I'm cutting this, and I put the blade towards me, and I begin to pull it this way down on the stick. Now, why do you moan like that? And I just made the most beautiful arrow in the world. That's the point of the story. No, actually what happened is that you know where this is going. I'm pulling towards me. I'm violating like the cardinal rule of whittling, and I slice down on the stick, and I just catch the edge of my thumb, and thank you, Lord, for fingernails. Isn't God so wise to give us things like fingernails? If I hadn't had a fingernail, I would have taken off the whole side of my thumb. But I just sliced deeply into it, had to get stitches. I still can't really feel the tip of my thumb. And I want some pity right now. Thank you. Here's the point of this. What was I lacking? I was lacking... Okay, look, let me say what I was lacking, okay? This wise guy in the front saying I lacked insight. Okay, yeah, that's pretty good. What I was going to say, I was lacking fear of the knife, really, right? Because if I rightly feared the knife and the reality of the sharpness of this blade, that would have informed how I was using it. And let me tell you, I have fear of the knife now. Whenever I'm whittling something, it's not just a lesson that I left behind. No, it informs everything that I do. When I cut, I'm cutting away from my body. Right? I'm doing all that. Well, the fear... Thank you. Thank you so much. Another great lesson I've learned. When you iron, you shouldn't be wearing the clothes. I just pass that on to you. That one's free. But do you see how that that proper respect and fear for the sharpness of a blade is something that carries over into everything that you do. Well, that's how the fear of the Lord functions with wisdom. It informs skillful living. If you want to truly live skillfully, it's not enough to just be good at your job or your work. It's not enough to be able to observe nature and have a lot of information about the way the world works. It's not enough to have common sense abilities to know how people work. You can pick up all kinds of books that can help you be successful with working with people. Get ahead on the job and all those different kinds of things. But all of that is inadequate if you truly want to live skillfully in the fullest sense of the word. The only way for you to live skillfully is to know who God is. Because if you don't know who He is, if you don't rightly recognize God as Creator, God as Judge, God as Redeemer, you're not going to understand your life. You might be able to make a few good choices here and there. You might be skilled at something, but you're not going to see the big picture. You're not going to see the purpose. It's like putting together a puzzle when you don't even know what the picture is. You might be able to find a few pieces that match, but you're lacking this understanding of the whole. It's the fear of God that gives you the picture of the whole. You see, when you fear God and you have a knowledge of the holy, you look at your life and you realize it's all about God. What ultimately matters is what pleases Him. And you see, that gives you a wisdom in every part of your life. You go to your workplace and you realize, you know what? It's not just about me making as much money as I can or climbing some corporate ladder. No, it's about pleasing God who loves integrity and faithfulness. That's going to give you wisdom. When you step into your marriage, if all you have going into your marriage is how to get what you want, what self-fulfillment looks like, let me tell you, you're going to be tearing your marriage apart. But if you walk into that marriage and you have a right recognition of God and you fear Him, you recognize that God established marriage. And when you stood at that altar and you exchanged those vows, it doesn't matter who else heard those vows. It doesn't matter what the laws of the country say. You made a promise before God to keep those vows. That's the fear of the Lord. That's going to inform the way you relate to your husband or your wife. When you understand that God is a God who is righteous, who hates and judges sin. It doesn't matter if you can get away with it. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. If you know that the all-seeing God is watching you, that fear of the Lord will help you live with skill. It will give you that prudence and discretion and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the controlling principle of true wisdom. You know what's so humbling about this wisdom that we so desperately need? Only God can give it to us. This wisdom that we so desperately need requires regeneration. New spiritual life. It requires reconciliation, being made right with God. It requires redemption. The wisdom that we need is not just a little lesson that somebody can write down on a piece of paper and hand to us. We need God to open up our eyes so that we can see Him for who He is. What we need more than anything else to rightly live our lives is to know the Holy One. And in our sin and in our rebellion against God, we can't see Him. We don't see Him. As Romans chapter 1 says, we've exchanged the truth for a lie. We've worshipped the created instead of the Creator, and our lives become futile. We think we have wisdom, but we're living like fools. And the whole world really for us is turned upside down. We're living for the wrong things. We're giving our lives away. Fearing the wrong things. Worshiping the wrong things. And that's why the book of Proverbs isn't a book that we can come to and in our own strength grasp all the principles and then go on our merry way and live our lives. Proverbs, like every other book of the Bible, points us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wisdom that we so desperately need is only available through faith in Jesus, who died for our sins so that we could know the Holy One. And instead of living in a terror that's running from Him and His judgment, know Him and fear Him as children who come into the presence of our Lord and Father and bow down in holy reverence. Psalm 25:14 says, the fear of the Lord, How does it go? Oh, I know. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus, God can be our friend. Do you want to be wise? Have God as your friend. Is there a better counselor than the one who created you and made you? Is there a better one to inform you how to live your life than the one who is writing human history, the God of all wisdom? It's through the fear of the Lord that we have relationship, friendship with God. It's through the fear of the Lord that we have true and lasting eternal wisdom. So in light of the relationship between the fear of the Lord and wisdom, here's the most wise thing you can do. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what you want to do, something really wise. Stop everything and be reconciled to God. Repent of your sin, believe on Jesus Christ, and approach God with holy reverence. Bow down your life before Him. He offers you in Jesus Christ forgiveness, relationship, reconciliation, and if that weren't enough, true wisdom as you know Him. He will guide you and instruct you how to live your life. And if you are a believer, then bring God into every aspect of your life. Let the fear of the Lord inform every aspect of your life. That's where wisdom will come. There's no part of your life, your studies, your relationships, your work, your profession, anything, entertainment, you name it, that the fear of the Lord shouldn't inform. And so I want to encourage you to begin to ask this question, because this is at the heart of wisdom. What does the Lord think about this? If I'm rightly recognizing Him, what does He desire? What does He love? How does that inform the way I live and act and speak? That's what we're going to be seeing as we continue to study Proverbs. Rightly recognizing Him. Rightly revering His Word. What He stated to us. What He desires of us. In closing, I just want to point out to all of us the fact that we're all basing our lives on the fear of something. We're all basing our lives on the fear of something. It might be fear of spouse, fear of failure, fear of friends, fear of poverty, fear of unhappiness. I mean, the list is endless. Fear of being unfulfilled, fear of growing old, fear of being overweight, fear of religion. Some of you teenagers, your life is ruled by the fear of your friends. And your life is chaotic because they're ideas and their values are changing all the time. They want different things from you. The standard is constantly shifting underneath your feet. And maybe you at times feel like my life is out of control. My life feels so chaotic. Or maybe you're a married person and you have a family and you feel You feel like you're working for 15 different people. And you don't have any clarity in your life. You're at work and you've got the fear of your boss and trying to make all that happen. And then you come home and you've got the fear of being a failure as a dad or mom. And all these different fears are shouting at you. Is it any wonder that people lose their minds in this day and age? All the different fears that are driving us. And you know what? All those fears, they do lead to chaos. They lead to disorder because they're competing and they're disagreeing and we feel pulled in 100 different directions. And that kind of life is the exact opposite of the life of wisdom that God holds out for us in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is going to simplify your life. The fear of the Lord will clarify your life. Because the fear of the Lord is the fear that replaces all other fears. If you're living your life for 100 different voices, the fear of the Lord shuts those voices out and says, there's only one voice I need to hear. It's the voice of my Lord. It's the voice of my God. As you evaluate your life, if your life feels chaotic, if there feels like there's a lack of wisdom and peace and guidance, could it be that you're fearing too many things? Live your life based on the fear of God. Reverence Him. Recognize who He is. Structure and build your life around that fear. And you will live a wise life. You will live a life of skillful living. It starts with a fear of God.